Amen. Amen. You can have your seats. You can have your seats. Happy Mother's Day. Can we make some noise for the moms with us and the ones that aren't with us as well? Amen. Amen. We'd love to celebrate mothers in our church who have been such a tremendous blessing to us and so many others. So we do appreciate your presence with us today. We are grateful for you, and we celebrate you today. Will you join me in praying, just a prayer of thanks for the mothers that we have in our church and that are with us today? Father, we thank you for all the mothers that you have blessed us with that are in this room and those that are not. Father, we pray for strength. Father, for all of the mothers that have benefited us in our lives. Father, we pray for ongoing encouragement. We pray for joy in you. We pray for a sensing of your presence, Father, in all of the ups and downs, the challenges of motherhood. Father, we are grateful for the many, many blessings that you have given us through the mothers that you have placed in our lives. We count them as a blessing from you, but we know all good and perfect gifts come from you. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. 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 All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, I'll begin by reading our way through. We'll be in Ecclesiastes a good bit, and we'll also be in Proverbs some as we continue our way through our sermon series on the wisdom literature. Today, just to give you a heads up, we're looking at what the wisdom literature in the Bible has to say about friendship. What does the wisdom literature in the Word of God have to say to us about friendship? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, I started at verse 7. It reads, "Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, 'For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?' This also is vanity and an unhappy business." One of the things about the book of Ecclesiastes is a little bit different from Proverbs. It's got some similarities. One of the distinctions maybe about the book of Ecclesiastes is it shines light on the things in life that oftentimes we run after that don't fulfill us the way that we desire for them to fulfill us. And one of the things he's talking about here is work, but not just work, but saying that there are some who toil and give themselves and deprive themselves of pleasure to make riches, but they don't have anyone to share it with. They lack friendship and relationship. He says, this is also vanity and an unhappy business. Verse 9. Says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? So this passage is elevating and putting before us the value, the benefit of having companionship and friends and those that we walk through this life with. Verse 12, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. I believe that friendship is one of the biggest blessings that God gives us. I don't know if we all often see it that way, but I believe it's one of the biggest blessings that God gives us. If you could take the most introverted and shy person you know, they long for friendship. The most scarred and jaded and closed off person you know, they also long for friendship. The most standoffish, antisocial person that you've ever met, they desire relationship and friendship and closeness. The people that be on social media, like, I can't stand people, that's why I keep to myself. They long for friendship and closeness and oneness. All of us do. We're designed by God to exist in deep, meaningful, life-giving relationships with others. And to, I guess, more make the point that we are designed by this, you may have heard some of the stats before on the status of friendship and loneliness in our world, particularly in America, I should say. We're living in what many people refer to as the loneliness epidemic, where 60% of U.S. adults report feeling lonely on a regular basis. For 15% of men and 10% of women report having no close friends. And one-third of men and one-third of women report only having two close friends or less. Today, the United States Surgeon General released a new Surgeon General advisory calling attention to the public health crisis of, get this, loneliness, isolation, and lack of connection in our country. They're saying even before the pandemic, approximately half of U.S. adults reported experiencing measurable levels of loneliness. This connection fundamentally affects our mental, physical, and societal health. This is in the release that they had. It said, in fact, loneliness and isolation increase the risk of individuals to develop mental health challenges in their lives, and lacking connection can even increase the risk of premature death to levels comparable to smoking daily. We were designed for connection. We were designed to be in fellowship with others. We were designed to have friends and relationships with those that we can connect with. So one of the questions that came to my mind as I was preparing this sermon is, what makes this so difficult to us? If we all desire it, on some level, we all know that we desire it. What makes us get to the point where we have a loneliness epidemic where about 50% of those in our country are saying, I consistently feel lonely. We are people that are passing each other or sometimes around each other while still remaining lonely. What causes this? I think we get some insight into what makes it challenging for us if we look back at verses 9 and verse 10 in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, where it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Now, the context of this passage is they're talking about work specifically and working together. So this is an agrarian society where oftentimes they would work outside in the field. They would be working with their hands. A lot of it was manual labor. And depending on how what was going on with the ground, you might fall and hurt yourself depending on how the ground was laid out and how the ground was fitted at the time. And so what he's saying is, if you are working, it is better for you to be working with someone else so that they can help you if you get hurt. And here's why I bring that up, is because in that kind of society where a lot of the work is manual labor, where you're working together in the field, we were going through the book of Ruth earlier this year with Boaz and his men that were working together outside in the field. That's a different kind of work than what most of us do. Not only that, there's a almost an instinctual understanding of interdependence that would be had if that's what how everyone worked at that time. If you knew the only way for me to be able to consistently and successfully provide for my family and you to consistently and successfully provide for your family is we're going to say 1, 2, 3, lift, and we're going to work together, that's different from being in your cubicle with your AirPods in, with your AirPods in. That's a different level of just an understanding of I perceive myself to need you. I perceive myself to need a connection with you. I perceive myself to need to be able to rely on you to be effective and faithful in what you do so both of us can eat. And I believe a lot of the conveniences and technology of our day have allowed us to be able to go throughout all of our day and not think, I need this person in order to be able to be okay. And they need me. We depend on each other. I'm not talking about codependency. I'm talking about we work together as a community, as a family, as a unit so that we can be taken care of. I need you at work today because I might fall and I'm gonna need you to pick me up, and you need me because you might fall and you're gonna need me to pick you up. I believe we have come to believe, because of the way we work, it's not true, but we've come to believe I can make it through the day without really needing people. I'm all right today on my own. I just got to do this. I just got to do that. I go to work. I hit the clock, do what I got to do, make sure I prepare some food or have some food to eat, and then I'm gonna go to bed and do the same thing over and over. I say that to say, because I believe we have this disconnection with the reality of the dependence that we have upon each other, that reality means that we need to see it as important to be very intentional about developing friendships in this life, because many things in our society, I believe, are driving us further and further away. The ease with which I can communicate with you without seeing your face, the ease with which I can communicate with you without ever being in person with you, means we need to have high levels of intentionality about being together with others. And our lack of doing that, as a Surgeon General would say, is killing us. Thankfully, Proverbs gives us wisdom on friendships, but here's what I need you to know about this sermon. There's nothing that I could say to you here from this pulpit that can make others be better friends towards you. There's nothing I can say. That we do not have control over how well our friends or how good of a job our friends do at being there for us, at caring for us. Here's what we can control. whether or not we're good friends to others, whether or not we are taking the steps necessary, the steps that are beneficial for us to be good friends to others. And I believe, generally speaking, even though this is not always the case, that will likely lead to outcomes where you have more friends than you would have if you were not a good friend to others. So today we'll focus on, how do we become good friends? What does it mean to be a good friend to others? I just got two main points for you. The first one is, be there in difficult times. Be there in difficult times. I'll read the verses that I just read a moment ago again. Verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Oftentimes, being a good friend looks like being there when your friend falls, whether that's literally, whether that's metaphorically or figuratively. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. There's a benefit we have for being connected with others, specifically in times of adversity. Now, being there in difficult times, that sounds like an obvious answer. But what I know from my time as a pastor is that we don't always do well with this. Even as brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't always do what we know this, we sense this, and anytime we've been through difficult times, we probably felt this. But even though the answer is simple to say, that does not mean it is easy for us to consistently live out. If I were to ask you, do you want your friends to be there with you in difficult times? Most of us would say yes, of course. At the same time, many of us don't know exactly how to do that. And so we kind of freeze and we don't do anything, or sometimes we just do things that aren't helpful when we're trying to be there for others. So here's what I want to do. I want to get practical a little bit on ways that I've seen people be very effective at just being there for others in difficult times. Not saying you have to do these specific things. These are, if you're someone who's like, I'm not really 100% sure how to be a great friend when I have a friend that's going through difficult times, these are some things that I've seen work well within our church before. And one thing I recommend, learn what your friends like and what helps them feel loved before they're going through a difficult time. Learn what your friends like and what helps them to feel loved before they're going through a very difficult time. Their favorite food, their favorite snack, favorite restaurant, their favorite forms of entertainment, their favorite coffee shop. Find out what they like to do for fun. Find out what they like to do that helps them to relax. And then, if and when they're going through a really difficult time, you can shoot them a text that lets them know that you're on the way with their favorite meal. If they ain't even got to come to the door, you can leave it on the step. They can do with it whatever they want. But I got a meal from one of your favorite restaurants here for you. It's on the way. You don't have to worry about cooking if you don't want to. Or text them to let them know you just dropped off on their doorstep something that's like a gift card to their favorite restaurant, or maybe their favorite snack or something like that, or maybe a gift card to their favorite coffee shop. And why do I bring up these kinds of things? I want to give some insight from people in our church that I've talked to. There's been conversations I've had in talking with members in our church about how a lot of times when we're going through really difficult things, it's hard to answer the question, what do you need? When we're going through really difficult things, it's hard to think through. And sometimes you're even questioning yourself because, like, well, I can tell them what I need, but I don't think they're going to do that. Regardless, I don't even really feel very comfortable saying that this is what I need. So what I'm saying is, let us be a people who are good friends, who are wise friends, by being proactive and finding out, here's what the friends in my life desire. Here's what the friends in my life love. Here's what the friends in my life appreciate. Write it down. Make a spreadsheet if you have to. Make a spreadsheet if you have to. I've seen the life group make a spreadsheet of that before, with just people in the group. I see you with people in the group. And just, hey, write down, put in here your favorite snack, your favorite restaurant, or your favorite thing to do, or whatever it is, so we know how we can be caring for you in difficult times. It is difficult, and sometimes I would even say stressful, for us when we're going through very difficult times to answer the question, what do you need, or what can I do for you? Know your friends well enough to know how to respond in a way that is loving to them when they are going through a tough time. When I first came on staff at Midtown, when I was preparing to plant Midtown too much, one of the things I heard, you hear pastors say all the time was, also, when in doubt, be there. When in doubt, be there. I heard it said over and over and over again. And I will say this, depending on the nature of the relationship you have with this person, with this friend, sometimes it's helpful, again, depending on how close the relationship is, to say, hey, I'd like to come over this evening to be with you. Is that okay? This is what I would like to do. Is that okay with you? If you don't want me to be there, I'm going to need you to tell me no. Because otherwise, I desire to be here with you through this difficult time. Again, depending on the depth of the relationship. I recommend sometimes calling and saying things like, what hospital room is it? I want to come over and see you after work. Is that okay? What hospital room is it? I would love to be able to come and see you after work. Is that okay? I remember when I was a pastor, this is before I was a pastor of 10 plus years. I was probably like 1+ years at this time. And my dad, who's a pastor, we was having a conversation about just like caring for people. And he was like, son, you need to know there are no magic words. There are no magic words. There is nothing that you can say that will make the pain go away. There's nothing you can say to make the hurt and make the grief go away. There are no magic words. What you can do is be there for and with people and show your care by just being there. And if you're like me, sometimes you might have the savior complex where you feel like, well, I'm going to be here. I feel like I need to be able to do something that makes everything right or makes everything better. But we have no magic words. You can't make things all right for people. You can't take the pain and the hurt and all the grief and the tears away, but you can help comfort with your presence. And again, there are no words that we can share that can take the pain away, but there are ways to make sure that you're being wise with your words. Here's something that I think is very important anytime your friends are going through something that is difficult. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 20 says this: whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. So think more baking soda than Pepsi, right? So think baking soda and vinegar going together is what it's saying. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day. He's saying it's already cold, and now you're taking off the garment and making it even more cold. And when it's talking about singing songs to a heavy heart, most commentaries agree that it's saying those who would just try to do something superficial, like sing a song to get somebody to smile when they're going through a really difficult time, is not helpful. In fact, it's unhelpful. It's a lack of acknowledgement of the reality and the depth of the grief that someone is going through. Having a superficial response of just cheer up or just smile or anything like that as you think is going to just make things instantly better oftentimes backfires and makes things worse. There are no quick fixes to real grief and loss. And trying to find quick fixes just makes it worse. Your friend's grief is not a problem for you to solve. It's a reality for you to exist in with them. It's a reality for you to be present with them in. It is not a problem for you to solve. More wisdom literature for that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. And I believe that a wise friend knows that there's a time to weep. There's a time to mourn. My job isn't... Now, I do believe they're healthy grief includes in it times of joy, times of doing things that we enjoy. What I'm saying is don't see that as a quick fix to the problem of grief, if you would. But there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And being able to show love through your presence when it is time to grieve is one of the more loving things and one of the best and most wise things you can do as a friend. So again, one way to be a good friend is to be there in difficult times. Another way to be a good friend is to tell the truth. Another way to be a good friend is to tell the truth. This is another one that sounds simple, but it's more simple to say than it is easy to do at times, because I'm not just saying don't lie. I'm saying sometimes we're too quiet when we should speak up. Sometimes we're too quiet when we should speak up. Proverbs 27, verses 5 through 6 say this: better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. I'm going to read verse 6 again. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Can I get straight to the point today so I can get y'all out of here? Some of you are so afraid of what people think of you that you won't look your friend in the eye and tell them something that's going to hurt their feelings that they really need to hear. You won't look your friend in the eye and tell them something that's going to hurt their feelings or hurt their pride. You won't give them the faithful wounds of a friend because you're afraid. Your love as a friend is restricted because you're allowing fear to run your life. You prefer your personal comfort over your friend's godly encouragement. You prefer flattery over faithfulness. Y'all know what I mean by flattery, right? When you're just talking good to somebody because it makes them feel good, whether or not there's actually any depth or substance or honesty in it whatsoever. You prefer flattery over faithfulness. You prefer, if we're honest, the kisses of an enemy over the correction of God. You allow the fear of rocking the boat to keep you from sharing with your friends what God wants them to hear. Family, I could have named this particular point, don't be a coward. Don't be a coward. One of the things I love about the book of Proverbs is that it's just so direct and straight to the point. Verse 6 is an example of that. It's saying true friends will say things that hurt you, but are for your good, while those who are against you will flatter you and make you think everything is great when it's not. It's giving you a way of understanding what true friendship looks like, and it's very direct and very clear so that you don't misunderstand. To be a friend, to be a wise and godly friend, is to be someone that is willing to say the challenging and difficult things. The way, on the flip side, the way to not be a good friend, the way to actually be against somebody when it looks like you're for them, is to give, as what it refers to in verse 6, as the profuse kisses, many kisses, the ongoing flattery that actually isn't helping the situation. I'm not saying we don't listen. Listen, I'm not saying we don't hear people out. I'm not saying we don't give people time to process. I'm saying we don't allow ourselves to be ruled by fear of people. We don't allow ourselves to be ruled by fear that someone might not like what we have to say to them. We're not ruled by fear of maybe I might lose their approval if I say the thing that they need to hear. I'm not saying we're not good at listening. I'm saying we don't allow ourselves to be ruled by fear. I'll tell you why I felt a need to include this and make a full point out of it. I've had more than one conversation recently with members of our church that essentially, I'm going to paraphrase, but essentially they said this same thing to me. And I came to you to talk to you about this because the person that I was considering talking to about this in my life group, I know they're not actually going to check me the way that I need. And I know that if I have this conversation with you and there is something that is off in the way that I am thinking or the way that I'm approaching this, you're going to tell me the truth that I need to hear, and you're not going to pull the punch when you do it. What does that show? A, and I'll get to this in a minute, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. A, it shows that people actually desire to hear the truth. That we're actually oftentimes allowing our fear to prevent us from giving people what we think they don't want, but they actually do. That's one thing that it shows us. It also shows us that we got some space to grow. We got some room to grow in our life groups, in our friendships, in our relationships. Are you the kind of friend that will look your friend in the eye and tell them the thing that they don't want to hear when you know they need to hear it? Can they depend on you if they're in a place where it's like, my mind is all over the place. I'm trying to consider this. I'm trying to consider that. I'm considering something that I know is wrong. I need somebody to tell me the truth. I need somebody to help me see so I don't get lost in my mind and lost in my emotions and lost in my lusts and lost in my desires that will lead me away from what God has for me. Are the people in your life, the people you consider to be friends, are you someone that they can go to and reach out to when they need the truth? No matter how bitter it tastes, we need to be friends who tell the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says this, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Some of y'all know that in the King James. In the ESV, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." This is written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who's a younger pastor, who likely, based on what Paul says here and other places in the book, is likely that Timothy was afraid or timid about being bold about proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ because Christians were being persecuted and undergoing a lot of suffering at this time in the church. And Apostle Paul doesn't just tell him, be more bold. That's not what he says. He says, For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. He doesn't tell him to white knuckle his way into bravery and courage. He says there is the Spirit of God in you. It is the Spirit of power. It is a spirit of love. It is a spirit of self-control. It is not a spirit of fear. He's saying there's something in you that enables you to live this out. He was reminding Timothy of what is true about him, that Timothy might live the way that God is calling him to live. I hope you find encouragement in this verse, because this verse informs you that the strength that you need to stop, to not be a coward, is already given to you by God when he gave you his spirit. So what you need isn't simply to try harder to speak up next time. What you need to do is to realize and remember that God has given you the power to do it. You need to see yourself, and this is important, I believe, you need to see yourself as someone who, through the power of God, has the ability to be honest with people about things they need to hear, whether they want to hear it or not, and even when you feel afraid. One of the most freeing things about conquering fear for me is realizing that I can do the thing God is calling me to do even while I feel afraid in the moment, because the Spirit of God is in me. Because God's Spirit is living in me, and because his Spirit is more powerful than the grip of sin in my life, that I am able to cling to the very presence of God, be reminded of how powerful he is and what he has given me, and say, because of that, I am able to do the thing that I'm afraid of while I'm still afraid of it, because the Holy Spirit is more powerful than my fear. That I don't need to get to a point where I'm no longer afraid. I can feel the fear. That's what true power in the Lord is. That's what it means. It looks like to really live and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, is to know the resistance is there, the temptation is there to not do what I'm called to do, but realize that the power of God in me is stronger, is more consumed, that I am filled with the Spirit more than I am filled with fear. And thus, I am able to do what God is calling me to do even while I still feel afraid. The spirit of love and self-control in me is more powerful. It's so powerful that it doesn't need the feelings of fear to go away in order for it to empower me to do what God is calling me to do. So if you're feeling afraid to be the good friend, the wise friend, the godly friend that says what needs to be said to your brother and sister, you need to remind yourself that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And he's empowering you with the love and the power and the self-control that you need to say to that brother, hey, it sounds like you're minimizing your sin and your wrongdoing and what you contributed to this problem. You need to own up to what you contributed to this mess that you're in. He's empowering you with the love and the power and the self-control that you need to say to that sister, hey, sis, it doesn't sound to me like you're really fighting against this sin that is in your life. It seems to me like you've made peace with the enemy, and you need to shift your heart posture and your stance on this to wage war against this sin in your life. Because faithful are the wounds of a friend. The Apostle Paul said, again in 2 Timothy, that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. He's giving you not just a spirit of power, but a spirit of love. And that's actually what you need to move past the fear. You need your love to be stronger than the fear is. And he's saying, I've given you my spirit of love. I've given you a spirit of love that you can move forward, that you can, even when you feel the fear, the love in you is greater because of the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells in you. Those two members of our church reached out to me because they wanted to grow so much that they desired rebuke when they needed it. We often don't want to rebuke people because we think that they dislike it or will be angry with us. When often, I find that many people, even if they don't like it in the moment, many people deeply appreciate the honesty in the long term. I got wisdom literature for that as well. Proverbs 28, 23. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Some of us are afraid because we believe the lies that, A, first of all, we don't believe God will use us. That's number one, first problem. Number two, that people, we believe that people won't appreciate it. But the wisdom of God is yelling at us through the book of Proverbs that God desires to use us, and that there are many who will be appreciative for the faithful wounds of a friend. But we don't walk in this because we've been deceived. We've been deceived into thinking that it won't be beneficial and that people won't appreciate it. And some won't. But I believe many will, many who desire to truly know God and walk with him. Many of you can point to times in your life where God used somebody that gave a word of encouragement or rebuke to you that you didn't want in the moment, that you didn't like in the moment, that hurt you in the moment, but God eventually, ultimately, use it in your life. For some of you, it was a turning point in your life. One of the things, especially early on as a pastor, that I struggle with, and then God really used those struggles to grow me in, is at this point as a pastor, let me say it this way. At this point in the pastor, I'll say it like this. There are times when I'm having conversations with people, and it's like, you know what? It's going to take a pretty high number of times you being rebuked for this before this changes. I'm cool with being the first one. I'm cool with being one. And because here's why I say that. I don't want you to arrive at the conclusion that if the person doesn't change their action when you first said it, that you did it wrong, or that God's not using it, or whatever it might be. Because there's many things in your life. I don't know who I'm preaching to today. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself. There's many things in your life that you had to be told you were wrong for doing time and time and time again. And eventually, God used all that correction, all that rebuke, all that teaching in your life to transform and change you. And for us to be a good friend, oftentimes is saying, I don't know how many times you need to hear this, but I'm here to let you know. I'm here to tell you the truth. I'm here to be honest. I love you. Listen, if you want to argue about it, cool. I'll sit back and listen. I'm just letting you know what's real. I don't feel a need to debate necessarily and go back and forth with you and get into an argument over and over and go in circles in this conversation with you. That's not my plan, but I'm going to be honest with you about what's going on and what you need to hear. Think about a time in my life. I think it was about 2008. Me and my mom were in a disagreement. Happy Mother's Day. Me and my mom were in a disagreement. And she said, Aunt, when you argue, you might be right, but it's not going to matter because nobody's going to listen to you. Yeah, that's how I felt. It's just like, how do you come back from that? Like, you can't even argue because you just shut down your whole arguing style. How do you argue with that? That was a good move. And I didn't want to hear it at first, but when she said it, I was like, I've heard stuff similar to that. No one had ever said it that directly to me before. I'd heard people say similar stuff to that to me about how I communicate in disagreements where people don't feel heard and that kind of thing. And God used that to change my life. And I'm so glad she loved me enough to say it. I'm so glad she loved me enough to communicate the thing that I did not want to hear. That was love from her to me. And it has changed me. And obviously, I still remember it. To this day, there's been other times, I won't go into the specifics of this one, where I've gotten a phone call from a member that's just sharing something with me that I should have addressed or dealt with in a certain way. And in the moment, I'm defensive. And in the moment, I was angry. And in the moment, I was disagreeing. I remember one specific conversation that later after the conversation, it was probably 10 minutes after the conversation. I remember being in my bedroom, face in the blanket, weeping. Feeling like I had failed as a pastor in so many ways. Feeling like I couldn't believe how blind I was. But even in the difficulty and the pain and the shame that I felt and the anger at myself that I felt and the sadness that I felt, God used that to change me and grow me as a leader. The faithful wounds of a friend, they don't feel good. No wounds do. But God desires to use them for his purposes. And I'm grateful that I've had people in my life that will call out their pastor. I appreciate that, Jamal. That will say, if y'all heard the story, I'll tell you the story real quick. It's not in my notes. this is when we had a communion table right here in the back. Back in the day, I was going to take communion, and I had the bread, and I was coming here. I mean, the bicep was flexed, and Jamal grabs my arm with one of these. You can't eat that yet, my boy. We gotta have a conversation. And we had a conversation right there. I was like, in the communion line with people behind me, my guy. I appreciate it. It was great. I appreciate it. It was a conversation that needed to be had. It sounded like Jamal. It was a conversation that needed to be had. If you want to be a good friend, be willing to be honest with your friends about things that they might not want to hear in the moment. Family, being a good friend is hard. Being there for people in their difficult times when you wish someone was being there for you in your difficult times is hard. Being willing to be the friend that shares the thing that your friend doesn't want to hear in the moment, that is hard. Being a good friend when your heart desires someone to be a good friend to you is hard. And many of us probably in this room right now are discouraged about not having the kinds of friends or the kinds of relationships that we desire. We're discouraged and saddened by that. Many of us experience hurt about the current state of our friendships. And let me just say that all of that pain, that difficulty, that struggle, that is very valid. It's very understandable. And I'm not trying to minimize that at all. But I do want to encourage us, because this is important for us as Christians. I do want to encourage us that there is a friend that if you know him, he is better than any other. He is the friend that you can always trust to tell you the truth. He not only tells the truth, but the Bible says that he is the truth. He loves you enough to tell you when you're wrong and correct you when need be. He is the faithful friend that is willing to tell you the thing that you might not want to hear, but it's going to help you become the person you definitely want to be. He always operates in a spirit of power and love and self-control. And because he gave his life for you, you know that his wounds are faithful and true, and that they come from a place of love and wanting nothing but good for you. He's also the friend that is always there for you in difficult times. Ecclesiastes said that two are better than one, because if one falls, the other will be able to lift him up. Jesus is the friend that is always there in times of trouble. He's the only friend who can always be there for you through every trial, through every difficulty, through every hardship, and all the difficult times that you experience. Christ is with you. He doesn't have to call you to ask you which hospital room that you're in, because he was there before you got there. And he is there with you through all the pain and sickness and all the difficulty. And not only is he the compassionate friend when you're in a time of mourning and grief, because if you recall, when Mary's brother Lazarus died, she came to him weeping with tears in her eyes. And what did Jesus do? He wept right there with her. He saw her pain, he saw her grief, and he was grieved by that. We have a savior and a friend in Jesus that is near to the brokenhearted. He is a compassionate friend that hurts with us when we are hurting. And not only that, I said earlier that there are no magic words and none of us can make things all right for people, that we can't take the pain and the hurt and the grief and all the tears away. But there is a friend unlike any other. And I've heard him referred to as a friend to the friendless. And my God's going to utter some words that are going to let you know that everything is all right. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3-5 says this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne, that's Jesus, says, behold, I am making all things new. As people in this life, on this earth, we don't have any magic words. We can't make all the pain go, or we can be there for people. But Jesus is the friend that not only is compassionate with you in the pain, but he will walk with you through it until he takes it all away. He is the greatest friend that we could possibly have. He's not only our example and our model, but he's our dear friend. And we can know the joy and the comfort that comes from having a relationship with him. The friend who is the truth. The friend who is always there and who will ultimately take our tears and our pain away. Family, as I close today, I want to acknowledge, as Kev said a little bit earlier, that as a church, we recognize that Mother's Day is a very difficult day for many. Many of us, for whatever reason, we're not able to be with our mothers. Many mothers aren't able to be with their children as they desire on this day. And there are many couples, many women, that have struggled with things like infertility to this day. And this day becomes, for many, this day is a day of mourning. If that's you today, I want you to know that you're not alone. If that's you today, I want you to know that as a church, we acknowledge that the hurt that you're feeling and the pain that you're dealing with is very real. We're not gonna sing songs in the time of mourning, or I should say, we're not gonna try to find these superficial means of happiness in a time of great pain. And our hope and our prayer is that today you know the comfort of our friend Jesus, who is with you in this difficult time. And I'd like to take a moment to pray for you as well, if that's you. Father, we thank you for sending your son Jesus to this earth to experience pain, to experience difficulty, to experience the sorrow that we experience here in this life. We thank you, Jesus, that you're able to relate to us, that you know what it's like to grieve in this earth, that the word of God just refers to you as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We ask for your comfort today. Father, for any under the sound of my voice, for anyone in our church and beyond, Father, that is finding today to be very difficult, that is finding it difficult to celebrate today because of the sadness and the grief, will you show your comfort? Will you remind us of your presence, of your love, of your friendship, of your nearness today and every day? Father, will you make us a people that live in and practice the qualities of a good and faithful friend? Make us a people that are honest. Make us a people that are there for others in very difficult times. Make us friends that are proactive in showing love to those who need it in their difficult times. And God, thank you for doing exactly that for us. Thank you for always being with us. Thank you for always showing your love to us. Thank you for being present with us. And thank you for being the friend and the Savior that we look forward to returning and taking all of our hurts and pains away. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.